ye a drink, ye all of this, for it is my blood of the New Testament. And beloved, we have it today. Isaiah saw it in his day when he was writing and these visions. He said, the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? He said. Well, he heard John the Baptist in the wilderness. Or else he heard God saying the very words that John the Baptist said. He said, a voice crying in the wilderness. And what shall I cry? He said, well, cry. All flesh is as grass. And beloved, we are corruptible. We wither. This flesh withered. The Apostle Peter said, being born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible seed, with the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And that's not the Bible, beloved. That's the living word of God. That's Jesus, the Logos, who is the word, who was with God and was God and is God and was with God in the very beginning, by whom all things that are made were made. And there's nothing made but which he made. And so this word that Peter is talking about, he said, and this is the word that is preached unto you by the gospel. Some people say that's the word of God written in the Bible. Well, beloved, this is the word of God, but it's the written word of God. And we can take stock in it. We can believe it, and we can rest in it. But beloved, I can read you the words of God here all day, and I don't expect to see the dead rise up and walk. But when Jesus comes on the scene, beloved, he said, he can say, come forth, Lazarus, come forth. And he can say, lad, alas, arise. And they that are dead will rise, because he is the Lord Almighty, and he can do that. But the word of the Lord that endureth forever, beloved, is the living word, Jesus himself. Of course, his word that is settled in heaven shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. And so they are permanent in that sense. But we want to distinguish between the preached word and the living word. We want to preach between Jesus, the fountain and author of life eternal, and as opposed to that which he has said. We said a while ago that the Lord took encouraged himself in the fact that it was written, it was recorded, that God's people would all be taught in the heart and of the Lord. And he said that, and that's the reason he made that statement, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The reason they will, he said, is because they shall be taught in the heart of God. No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. And that's the way the Lord draws them. They've been given a spiritual life through the new birth in here, beloved. That new birth has some fruits. And the fruits, one of them is faith. God's people believe. They believe God. They believe in God. And they believe God. And they are convinced in their soul that God lives and God abides. Just how much he teaches them, I don't know. Individually, no doubt it varies from place to place and from time to time. But we have this assurance. Apostle John says that he gives us an understanding. And we have an unction from on high. And you need that no man teach you. Our beloved, man cannot teach you to know God. Now, man can teach you something about God. And God has prophets and apostles and ministers and teachers and so forth to teach God's people about God. But only God can teach you to know God. And that's the only way you'll ever know him, is that you'll be taught in the heart of God. A man which is dead in trespasses and in sins has to be quickened from a dead state of sin to a newness of life. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the apostle said, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. That brings about a question, beloved. When did they die? You who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. Now, he was talking to a people that was listening to the words. And he said that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when did they die? Well, beloved, they died in their federal head, Adam. When Adam sinned, he died in a spiritual sense, or he died from his state of innocency, or however you want to say it. People get real particular about words there. But anyway, he was separated from the fellowship and the love of God to the extent that he hid. He went and hid, him and his bride. They hid behind a bush, some bushes, and tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. But beloved, there was more than just the skin that was naked there. There was a soul that was bare. Man is a living soul. God created man. He said, let us create man. He made all the animals of the earth and the birds of the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea. And he said, now let us make man in our own image. Who is the our there? Who is we? Let us make man in our own image. Why, it's God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wasn't Jesus at that time, but he was Christ, the Word of God, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit. That's who the us are. Way back there in the very beginning, the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And beloved, that's why the chief end of man, not the chief end of dogs and horses and puppy dogs and these things, but the chief end of man, who's made in the likeness and the image of God, who was breathed into their nostrils, they became a living soul, and they're made in his image and in his likeness, and God did that for a purpose. There's an end for God's people. He's got a reason for making them in his likeness and in his image. He had something in mind way on down for them. And it wasn't, beloved, just to walk around on the earth and eat apples and peaches and oranges here forever and forever. That wasn't it. Adam was first. That's true. The natural, that which is spiritual, is not first, but that which is natural, then that which was spiritual. And so Adam, the first man, who is of the earth, earthly, was made, but God had already in mind, beloved. Jesus was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He was a lamb slain from the very beginning. And so God had something in mind for man, whom he made in his own image and in his own likeness. And that was that he might glorify God and enjoy him throughout all eternity. And his purposes will not be defeated. He is of one mind. Who can turn him? Whatsoever his soul desires, even that he will do. And beloved, the Lord is of one mind. Who can turn him? There's not a devil in hell, one in the earth that has the power that God Almighty has. Every one of them is on a leash. They can only go so far. And God is El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. And beloved, when he speaks, it stands fast. And when he commands, it is done. And beloved, we can rely. The church of Jesus Christ today can stand on the promises of God. We have a captain who has defeated the enemy, has come out of the grave victorious, and ascended back on high and sat down at the majesty's right hand. And is waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. You know, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went in and he put the blood on the mercy seat and he lit the censer and he backed out of there, beloved. He only went in there once a year. And if he went in there other than with his priestly robes on that God has God commanded him, on the Holy of Holies of that day, he had to put on a white linen garment, take off his kingly robes. Our high priest is a king as well as a high priest. And in some of his duties, he was dressed in a royal attire. I mean, they were beautiful garments. But when he went in to the Holy of Holies to make a sin, atonement for sin, beloved, he took off, he laid aside them kingly garments and put on a white linen garment, pure and white, representing the righteousness, the sinlessness of the man, Jesus Christ. And he went in. And beloved, if he went in there other than on the Day of Atonement, if he went in there with any other person, but he had to go in there by himself, he had to go in there with blood. If he went in there without blood, he's a dead man. Just as sure as you're born. If he didn't go in there under every provision that God said, he was a dead man. That's the reason that, and some of them garments, they had the bells and pomegranates on the garments, and so they could hear them when he moved, they would tinkle, and they know that he hadn't gone in there under wrong cause and had died. And so, the point we was trying to get to there was no chair In the holy place, in the first sanctuary, there was no chair. In the second sanctuary, the ministers went in the holy place, the first sanctuary, daily and ministered. They went in, but they never got through. Beloved, when they got through ministering that day, they had to go right back over the next day. Two lambs were offered every day. And then on certain festival days, many, many sacrifices were offered. And so they never finished. The high priest, he went in there once a year. But when he came out, he wasn't through. The next year, he had to go back in there again, or either his descendant. There was no chair to sit down. But our great high priest, our apostle, an apostle is a sent one. And the apostle Paul says, consider our apostle and great high priest. Jesus Christ is our apostle and our great high priest, because God the Father sent him down here on a mission, beloved. And he come under covenant bonds. He didn't come down here on a haphazard conditions, wondering what he's going to get done and making provisions to see and made a redemption possible, available. He didn't come under those conditions, but he came down to bring redemption, beloved, and he brought it. He wrought it out with the life that he lived. He fulfilled the royal law of God in thought, in word, and in deed. He never went astray in any field, in every capacity that man has. That's what distinguishes a man above an animal, beloved. He's got a soul, and he's got a spirit, and he's got a mind. That mind, did you know there's only one product of the soul in this world? And that's words. The only product that your soul can produce in this world is words. And Jesus Christ is the living word. He's the word. He's the living word. He's the word of God. And if you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ, the word. That word, the word logos, doesn't just mean the one word. It means thought process. Concept, the thought process by which we think. You know, beloved, if you want to build a birdhouse, you build that thing in your mind before you ever pick up a nail or a hammer. You can conceive in your mind visions of things here that you want to do. And the mind of the human being, I just reading the other day, they said that man had come a long ways in studying the mind. They still don't know what it is, though. And they know what the brain is, and they can trace the little electrical currents that run through it and register it and look at it. But where is the mind? Is it hovering just above the brain? Is it down in the brain? Is it in your ears? Where is the mind? One man offered $1 million one time if a scientist could come up with that. Tell him where the mind was, just where it was located, and put your finger on it. You can't do it. You just can't do it. The mind is something connected with the soul of man that God gave him above the animals. And he's made in the image and in the likeness of God. And he's not an animal, beloved, and he didn't spring from an animal. God made him in his own image and in his own likeness, and he's got a purpose for him. He's got something in store for him. And though man sinned and fell from his state of innocence and friendliness and favor of God, yet he has received doubled at the Lord's hand, of the Lord's hand, for all of his sins. He's not only been restored back, and he's not been restored back to what? To his state of innocence that Adam was in, but he's been restored far above and beyond that. The Lord's not going to rejuvenate the world and make it back like it was before sin entered in and put us in the Garden of Eden, where we can walk around in there and eat the fruit of the trees and the tree of life. But he's made us like unto the second Adam, the second man. And those that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus Christ is a firstborn from the dead, and he has risen from the dead, and he's a firstborn from the dead, and he's a firstborn of many brethren. And those that he predestinated, he calls, and that's the quickening that the Holy Spirit does. The Lord come on the scene. He said the words that I give you, I have received of my Father. The very words that I speak, I have received of my Father. And he told a master among the Jews one day, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Neither can he enter into it, he said again. And the master teacher said, well, how can these things be? And he was thinking of that those things that come after the flesh, you know. Can a man, he said, enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again, over again? And he said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. And so man must be born of the spirit, or else he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into it. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's the words of our Master and our Lord. Some of them are through the Apostle Paul, but they're still his words, beloved. They were smoothed by the Holy Ghost to write these things. But Jesus himself was the first one to announce this. And isn't it wonderful, beloved? He said, when he said, well, how can these things be? He said, well, you see the wind. You don't see the wind. He says, no man knows, sees the wind and knoweth from whence it cometh. And we see the leaves blow out there, but we don't actually see the wind. Sometimes we speak as though we said, look at the wind blowing. And the wind's blowing, but we can't see it. We see the leaves move. We see the results of it. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question. I received a paper in the mail the other day by a man that's sending, he's got evidently the director that Elder Bradley publishes, and he's sending one to every Primitive Baptist minister, and his the name of his paper is The Heresy of the Hard Shells. The Heresy of the Hard Shells, and of course the Primitive Baptists are the hard shell. And the heresy of the hard shell is, and his estimation is that you don't have to hear preaching to be born again. You see, the old Baptists do not believe that the new birth comes through the means of preaching the gospel. They say that the Holy Ghost uses preaching, the word of God preached, to quicken sinners. And then you ask them questions about infants and the mentally retarded, the mentally incompetent, and they said, well, God has some mysteries that he just don't tell us about. He says, I don't know how he operates there, but says, we know you have to hear the word of God to be born again. And of course, they go over to that verse there in Peter where I just quoted and other scriptures. But beloved, there it comes. That's why the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There, the word is rightly divided. And when you rightly divide the written word and the preached word from the living word, these scriptures fall right in line, and they do not contradict one another, and they glorify God, and they harmonize with what the Lord taught and what his apostles taught. And so now I want to ask you, can you hinder the wind from blowing? Can the wind blow over in the Amazons? You know, just last week, maybe some of y'all saw it, I saw on television, I don't know whether it was on Discovery or the public television, I forgot now, but there's two tribes of people way up the rivers and over in South America that had never been contacted by the outside world. Two different tribes. They didn't know each other. A lot of things were similar about them. And last year, not many months ago, they were contacted for the first time. And these people went back up there again and hunted and hunted. And I'm telling you, when you from a view from an airplane and you look down there, there is thousands of square miles of jungle. And the only thing going through there is a river. And they went up there. And when you got away from the river and outside of a little place they had cleared there, as you wanted to walk, you had to have a matchet, a hatchet, or whatever they call a thing, like a knife. And they had to cut them vines. You just walk through there. And they were surrounded by thousands of square miles of jungle. But anyway, they went up there. And in the course of that, the people were just as friendly. They were small people. And they looked more like an Oriental almost, in this color of the skin, not the shape of their eyes. But anyway, they were friendly as they could be. But there was one man in the party that could converse with him, and him not too good, but he could. But one person spoke up and said that they were talking, you know, and said, "They have just given us to understand that when they die, their spirit goes up to heaven." Now, beloved, how in the world did they ever arrive at such a notion as that, you reckon? It said that they had just given them to understand that when they die, their spirit goes up to heaven. And the spirit blows where it lifteth. And no man knows from whence it cometh. The wind blows where it listeth. No man knows from whence it cometh. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. And God is like, the Spirit of God is like the wind. It blows where it pleases and where it listeth. And it can move, beloved, in the heart of his dear children and wherever they are. When the high priest went in, the time is gone, and I've never got to the other part of that, but nevertheless, when the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, when he was dressed in his kingly apparel, on this shoulder he had six names of the tribes of Israel, and on this one he had the other six on his shoulder. And he had a wonderful breastplate he wore right there out of stones, and all 12 of them were right there. And the Lord told him, he said, "The high priest shall bear the names of the children of Israel on his heart as he goes in." The Lord's children are engraven in the palms of his hand. And the Lord Jesus was our burden bearer. He had them on his shoulders. That's why you bear your burdens. You bear it on your shoulders. He bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made a curse, that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have this morning, beloved. A Savior that's delivered us from all of our sins and iniquities. And though we've been rebellious and rebelled against our God, yet we have received the Lord's hand double for all of our sins. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. Not only, beloved, will we be forgiven of our sins and not be brought into condemnation, but one day these corruptible bodies shall put on a body of incorruption, a glorified body like unto our wondrous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord bless his church and his people to shout his praises, worlds without end, throughout this known world and the worlds to come. May he keep the church here at Reedsville and every church represented here as a light and a testimony to these wonderful truths as our prayer. Beloved, let's sing a few verses of Amazing Grace. Did you have a hymn? We'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing. And page 69, the doors of the church are published open. If there's one or more here this morning that have not made a public profession of your faith in the Lord and the fact that you are trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins and you love to follow his command, his gospel ordinance, and be baptized and become a member of the church here, we'll give you that privilege while we'll sing together. Sing, brethren, when you're ready. Yes, sir. I was going to make that announcement right after we sung, but we'll go ahead and make it in September, the Lord willing, is our communion time here, and we have a promise of Elder Walker to be with us, and also Elder Ray Edwards, conditions permitting. He's got something. Might get in his way, but he said if he can, he'll be here. And we'll start 30 minutes early, the Lord willing. We'll start singing about 10 o'clock and preaching about 10:30. We hope to have those two brethren with us and maybe some more. We just pray that might be the mind of some to come and be with us, and hope you'll come and bring somebody with you if you possibly can. That's our next Sunday, second Sunday meeting in September. Sing, brethren.
Amazing grace.
How sweet.
Oh,
sisters and friends of the church have brought plenty of food so that you possibly can stay and eat with us and fellowship with us while we're eating. The Lord willing, Elder Wayne Hood will be with us at Pine Church on our third Sunday meeting in this month. And fifth Sunday meeting in this month, there's a meeting at High Point. Fifth Sunday meeting, and they'll have services Saturday afternoon and Saturday night and Sunday morning. I'm sure there's others, but I don't know when not yet. Are there any other? There's a scene at the Primitive Baptist Library close to Elon College on Saturday before the fifth Sundays. And there's a minister going to be there this time to tell us something about the history of the Primitive Baptist. Brother Jack McGinnis will tell me about that. So if you can, go down and get acquainted with the library. That's the purpose of this, that the Primitive Baptist might see what we have. And there's a lot of history there. And if you have the time, it's fascinating. We have some booklets here about that. If anybody would like to have one, it's been passed out a month or so ago. We have some left over, so if anybody wants one, feel free to come and get one. But every fifth Saturday, there's a singing at the Primitive Baptist Library. And this time, they'll be singing too, but they'll have a minister that's going to speak about the history of Primitive Baptist. Is any other announcement? Not by looks, and we'll ask the Lord that this is most kind and merciful. Father, it's again that we humbly bow with thy presence to thank thee, Lord, for thy grace and mercy, for thy church and kingdom, for thy dear people, and the fellowship we have one with another through thee, our God and our King. We thank you, dear Lord, for all of thy many blessings. And Matthew, taking part in hand, we pray that thou wilt dismiss us in thy favor, be our light and darkness, and our strength and weakness, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good.